It is a blessing to be here. I mean that from my heart. When my wife got ready to get all the details done for the trip and everything booked, I said, make sure you know when we got to cancel by. Because this has been such a crazy year. Things have been happening that you'd never, ever expect. In just a couple minutes, if you don't mind just giving me a second, we're going to go over to Jeremiah if you want to pick where. Be prepared for where we're going, but I want to talk to you about a burdened heart, what to do with a burdened heart. I'll never forget when it hit me that the shutdowns were real. I was at school and I was training, and I remember we got done with class, and if there was any person on the planet that I would think would absolutely never shut down, back off, or stop for any reason whatsoever, it's my coach. The guy is 0-0-0 quit in him. And he walked up to me and said, Mike, we're going to have to close the school. And I said, come on, man, you're kidding me, right? This is ridiculous. And I was mad. And he said, I don't have an option, in a Portuguese accent. I won't try to copy because it would be a mess. I said, I need this, man. This thing keeps me sane. Are you kidding me right now? I don't have an option, Mike. He turned around and walked over and sat down on the wall against the mat. Some of the other guys were sitting there kind of trying to get their breath back after class. Now, I remember grabbing my stuff, walking out mad, and I turned around and I said, see you later, guys. Stay ahead of the zombies, with sarcasm, and I left. And I wound up having to eat my words, because before long, I was having to make decisions I never dreamed in a million years I would ever have to make. It's been a wild year for everybody. This isn't just about us, that, you know, poor us, we're Christians and we're suffering and, you know, nobody loves us anymore. And it's not that. It's a bizarre world we're living in. It's not just about the U.S. Stuff is happening all over the world. If you haven't seen what some of those third world countries are going through that rely on us to come there to party for their money, and we haven't been able to go. You know, the war to end poverty and all that stuff, it's crashing and burning. They're even in more poverty than before. And you see all the statistics out there about depression and about alcohol abuse, and on and on and on it goes. And it's just been weighing on me when I look around and see everybody acting crazy, even church people. I've heard many times in my life, and you've heard it too, when I begin to say it, you're going to be able to finish the sentence. When a man's under pressure, he begins to act out of character. You know what you're seeing everywhere? A bunch of people under pressure, and so now they're doing some of the stupidest things that are just mind-boggling. It's like, what in the world is going on? What are you thinking? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And it's because everybody's pretty well burdened. On top of all the wildness and the virus and the decisions that pastors have had to make, and whether to shut down or not to shut down, or to mask and not to mask, or all the little debates that are going on, and, you know, no matter what decision you make on any of those things, there's people in your church who agree with it on this side of the aisle, and there's people in your church who agree with that side of the aisle. All of us, I would say, or the vast majority of us, have probably lost at least one person because if I got to wear a mask, I'm not going to church. And it's just like nuts. It's mind-boggling. But the thing that's really got a hold of me through all this is to stop for a minute and think about the pressure that's on everybody. The pressure that's on the preachers. You know, on top of having to make those decisions, and really, I don't think there's a preacher in the room. I've just given everybody a little credit. I think I know the crowd I'm around that doesn't take their job somewhat seriously and take those decisions very heavy. On top of the heaviness of that decision and having to deal with the fallout of it and having to defend it the best you know how, the preachers are all in each other's business because we're human like everybody else. And so since we're making a decision, we're wondering if it was or wasn't the right decision. So we're checking out what the other guy did to justify ourselves. And if he made the opposite decision of what I made and what people that are my friends made, then I got to make sure that I prove that he was an idiot because he did the wrong things and we're right. And what I'm saying is there's a lot of layers to everything going on around us right now, and it all kind of builds up over time to where it begins to burden you down and frustrate you and get you to start acting in ways you wouldn't normally act. It gets us off track a little bit. There's not just the virus and the masks and church and social distancing and whether to sing or don't sing or all the rest. It's not all that. On top of that, we still have normal life. We got bills to pay. We got a family to take care of. We got doctor's visits to make it to. Some have gotten getting bad news from the doctor during shutdown. Not sure whether or not you're going to be able to go see your loved one in the hospital. That's a whole new one right there. I had a lady in my church, her husband pastored for years. He's had an aneurysm. He's in the nursing home. She's still in my church. She's faithful. She's right around 70 years of age. He can't walk or talk. Been like this for about 13 years, I think. She's not sure how much he understands of whether or not she can even be there and why she can't be there, because she goes faithfully every day to visit her husband in the nursing home for 13 years, every day, faithfully, to sit with him and hold his hand and talk to him. And I went up to her and said, "How you doing?" And she literally fell apart in the pew, sobbing, couldn't hold it back. People are burdened down right now. And I think what we need is to kind of get a grip on what's going on in our heads and in our hearts and get our focus in the right place. When we're under pressure, we start acting out of character, and then our heart begins to go directions that it really shouldn't go because so many concerns, so much pressure, so many problems, and so much confusion. If there was a preacher that I could think of who ministered for years under pressure, it's the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, just look with me at a couple things here real quick, and we're going to not stay here, but I want to just set the table just real quick about Jeremiah and how he seems to be a different kind of man when I begin looking at him, and yet there's a lot of similarities between him and other preachers. Jeremiah ministered in a bad day. If you'll notice down there in verse number 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Now, you know, Josiah was a good king, right? He's a decent guy. But he had a dad who wasn't so great, and he had a grandpa who wasn't so great. His grandpa was a bloodthirsty, wicked man. And so when Jeremiah is prophesying, he's prophesying at the beginning, Josiah is in charge, and things are going halfway decent in the country, in Judah. Things are halfway decent at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. And I'll just say this real quick. It seems like a lot of times when God calls a guy, he gives him a little bit of success at the beginning so that we won't quit because we're weaker than we think we are. If we didn't know God was in it, we couldn't take the pressure that we had coming. The older preacher's under a whole lot more pressure than anybody else knows, and he'd never let you know, but you couldn't take the pressure he's under because you're not old enough to get there, and when you want to get there too quick, you're going to crack yourself. You got a long way to go. You better pace yourself. You know the Bible teaches you that we're in a wrestling match, right? Well, I know a few wrestlers. Those guys know how to feel you out, good ones. When they're bigger and they're stronger and they got more endurance, they know how to feel you out and push you and just push you a little bit and just feel your response. And what they'll do is keep the pressure on, enough pressure on, so that the more immature fighter will panic and he'll start going crazy and he'll burn out all of his energy, and that more experienced guy will just add a little more pressure. And he can feel that guy, he can feel it breaking, he can feel it cracking. I mean, after a while you can sense when you got him, and then you just bring the pressure just enough to end it. You know what the devil wants to do to preachers and to Christians? Get the pressure on you and keep the pressure on you. Because pressure over the long haul is going to crack you. God's gracious and he knows how to get us going and let us know he's in it. And so at the beginning, things are halfway decent for Jeremiah. But you'll notice something about him. Look at verse number 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So God knew what was going on in Jeremiah's life before Jeremiah even knew that life existed. God knew what was coming. You know what I appreciate? I appreciate the fact that when 2020 came and all the preachers were getting their 2020 vision for 2020 and nobody had a vision of what 2020 actually was, God knew what 2020 was. I knew what was going to happen before it ever happened to the rest of you. You're all shook up, but I'm sitting here on my throne, good to go. Everything's all right. Nothing's changed because He's God. Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Relax. I got it. Look at Jeremiah's response. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God." Do you see the exclamation point? You get the spirit? What's he say? "Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." God said, "Jeremiah, I've ordained you for a job. I got something I've called you to, and I want you to go do it." And he looked at God and said, "God, are you kidding me? Do you know who you're talking to? I can't do this." You know what I appreciate about Jeremiah? He didn't want the limelight. I think Jeremiah recognized the burden of the call from an early age. He had an instinct in him that recognized, I know some of them older prophets. I know Isaiah. I know Zechariah. I know these guys. I've seen these guys in their ministry. And God, I can't do what that guy did. I don't want the limelight. I'll confess, when I was younger, I always wanted the limelight. Don't look at me like that. If you're called to preach, you're the same stinking way. Amen. I wouldn't give the gunpowder tick to blow a preacher away that didn't have any kind of vision or passion at all for what he does. Amen. Amen. But the more I preach, the more I realize that with this microphone, your voice is amplified. Do you understand what I mean by that? And then you add this stupid internet stuff, man. I mean, like, somebody said the other day, my wife's boss, he said, "I've been listening to your husband." She said, "What do you listen to?" He said, "Such and such a series." We went back and pulled it up, and it was from like 2012 or something. And we both went, "Oh." Why'd you go dig up something from 10 years ago, man? That stuff's out there forever. Hey, with the limelight comes quite a bit of responsibility. When you get up and speak in a pulpit in the name of Jesus Christ with the King James Bible, that thing is amplified, and I'm afraid to answer to God for some of the things that has come out of my mouth, whether I'm called to preach or not. I'm going to answer to God. There's a burden with that. And the longer I do it, the more I feel the heaviness of what I'm called to do. And I see what's happening in America, but more importantly, the churches. Now I realize this may not be a cakewalk. God, not me. Look at verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I commanded thee, thou shalt speak." Did you see that? "Whatsoever I command you, you say." You know what that means? If God didn't tell you to say it, shut up. And if God told you to say it, say it. And that's the job. You see how simple that is? It's not rocket science. Look at verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Jeremiah recognized the pressure of his position. He realized the power of his position. And from the beginning, when nothing bad had begun to happen yet, when Israel had not gone that far yet, you know who he is. He's the last prophet before they carried off into Babylon and all that stuff. And he's the weeping prophet preaching to them and preaching to them and preaching to them as they continually ignore his message and go farther and farther downhill. But at the beginning, it might not have looked all that bad. And the longer he does this for somewhere in the vicinity of 40 years, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Before it even started getting bad, he felt the pressure because of the responsibility placed on his shoulders by God Almighty to get in a pulpit and give them what God said to give them, plus nothing, minus nothing, leave it alone. And that's one of the biggest struggles I have as a preacher. I don't have any problem turning anywhere in my Bible and saying, "Here's what God said." You know what I have a problem doing? Not inserting Mike's opinion into the issue. That's tough. God says this, don't be afraid of their faces, I'm with you. Look at verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Well, there's some preaching in that. I'd sure like the touch of God. What did God do when he touched him? What is the touch of God? Some phenomenal preparation and delivery capabilities? A bunch of clicks and likes and shares and thumbs up? Stuff makes me nauseated. What's the touch of God? It's in the text. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. God said, I gave you something. And you want to know what's been given to us? The words of God. That's been passed down to us, and some other men have studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it and seen things you and I can't see so they could teach it to us. Amen. Amen. What do you think of advanced revelation that Dr. Ruckman's never seen before? Get out of here, man. Would you please? In this generation, we're not looking to find something nobody's found. We're looking to stay faithful to God Almighty and help somebody before the trumpet blows. And our crowd's getting smaller. I'm okay with it. Jeremiah had to stay faithful even though his crowd got smaller. So if our crowd gets smaller, then so what? As long as God looks down at a little preacher boy in Michigan and says he's doing all right. I have to have a lot of mercy with him, but I ain't going to kill him yet. We'll just wait. Look down at verse number 17, and then we'll go to our main text. Don't worry. Should be only about 5 more hours, and we'll be out of here. Therefore thou gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. God said, you get more scared of them than you are of me, and I'll confound you before them. It's me and you, boy. That's what he's telling Jeremiah. And Jeremiah had to get it into his head that it was him and God, and that was enough no matter what. Amen. Look at verse 18. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. We're going to Jeremiah 17, but if you would stop in 16 real quick, I want to show you one more thing about the burden of Jeremiah's heart. So hopefully you understand before things even really start getting bad, before he goes to prison, Zedekiah wants to get rid of him, and the priests try to get rid of him and set him up, and all the politics that go on and get him in trouble and all the rest of that stuff. Before any of that, he's sensing right out of the gate the responsibility that God laid on him with the call that God put on him. No wonder God called Jeremiah. He took the instructions that he was given. No wonder God could trust him. In Jeremiah chapter number 16, to make matters even worse, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. There was loneliness with his position. The loneliness of command. And God said, on top of everything else, son, you can't even have a helpmeet. You're alone. Can you imagine that burden? I can't. I cannot. My wife's been such a blessing to me, man. When everybody else takes off and leaves, she's been loyal, she's been faithful, she's been put up with me. She knows me better than anybody else on the planet, and she still loves me. Amen. I can't imagine. My heart goes out to Jeremiah. What do you do when your heart's burdened? Well, it's nothing new. Job's heart got really burdened. Can you imagine what Job went through? I mean, losing all of his family, all of his kids, that just blows my mind. On top of that, he's filing bankruptcy. He loses everything. On top of that, he has health problems. He gets as sick as he could possibly be, sitting there scraping himself. Can you imagine the misery that Job was in? I like to try to meditate on those things, literally sit there and try to put myself emotionally in that place and think it through so I can kind of grasp the story a little bit better. You know, that did none of that stuff cracked Job. Isn't that wild? I mean, it was all this big stuff that was happening, and you'd think if all the big bad stuff happened, I'd quit on God. But I've seen a lot of born-again Christians with the Spirit of God in them and a King James Bible. When the big things happen, they're an amazing testimony of the grace of Almighty God. It's wild. But you know what got to Job? It wasn't all the big stuff. It was sitting around there day after day, week after week, we're not sure how long, but possibly up to a year. You know what it was? It was the extended pressure that didn't let up that got to Job. Think about Moses. He grappled with Pharaoh, man. He got them out of Egypt. None of that stuff cracked Moses. You know what Moses cracked? The frustration of the continual pressure of dealing with people that would not quit acting the fool. They kept forgetting what God had done. They kept acting like God couldn't do it again. They were always in the moment, so in tune with their flesh, so in tune with their latest little frustration, losing all their faith in God, that they're grumbling and they're complaining, wore Moses out and caused him to make a mistake. It was the long-term pressure, the little things. Like Christians quitting church over a mask and social distancing and blah, blah, blah. Like, really? Some of the people I've gone to my wife and said, well, they're gone. Make it. And then the people say they're never going to leave. You're like, they're left because what? That just blows my mind. When people act out of character, it's because they're under pressure. The devil will use that long-term pressure to wear you down. Elijah's a great example. 400 prophets plus whatever. You argue about, you know, everybody's going to debate about the exact number. Hundreds of prophets. A complete bloodbath. He was good with it. But then he heard that a woman's coming after him after all that. It's funny the things that'll crack people when their heart's burdened and that pressure just stays there and the burdens stay there and they ride one day after the next day after the next day after the next day and the little things over the long haul that just wear down the energy and before long you're like, forget it. Jeremiah 17, I'd like to show you three things and I'll try to be quick. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land, and not inhabited. You know what God says right there in that those two verses? He says, if your trust is in anything other than me, that man's cursed. You know what we ought to do when our hearts are burdened? Trust in the Lord. You realize that word trust in and of itself tells us that there's really not an answer yet. There's nothing that's solved yet. I have to trust something. Trusting in the Lord is better. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, than to put confidence in man. God says if you trust in man, notice in verse 5, there's a connection between that and your heart departing from the Lord. What if Biden wins the election? I guarantee you, born-again, Bible-believing Christians all over this country are so jacked up today watching the latest. Oh, no! Oh, no! Jesus Christ didn't check into Walter Reed. He's not in any way concerned about a virus. Our hope ain't in President Trump. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
so sick of it. And I'm not trying to beat up guys who are all pushing their people to vote because they're under pressure. They're worried. The America we know, where shall it go? If your hope is in men, you're dry today. Especially if Biden happens to pull through. You're going to be dry. What do you do now? Look at verse 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh. You know what I believe? I believe there's still some good things coming. See, I can be positive. I don't think God's done yet. Yeah, we've struggled this year like a lot of people, a lot of churches. But we've also seen about 10 people saved. We baptized 10 the other day. I'm taking any little bit I can get, man. You know what I want? I want some good things to happen. You know what I know? I know one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good. I know one thing about God. He's good. This world, man, I'm sick of this world. I don't really do. I'm honestly just sick of it. I don't care. Do you care who gets? I don't even care. I don't care. Look, listen. I'm not. President Trump has been the president for the last 4 years. Newsflash. Has anybody seen what the last 4 years have been like? Does anybody understand? He's not our answer. He's not our hope.
Amen.
Where's your hope supposed to be? Where's your trust supposed to be? Your trust is supposed to be in the Lord.
Amen.
Notice what else you should do when your heart's burdened. Not only put your trust in the right place, put your hope in the right place. Verses 7 and 8, he says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall call, now shall cease from yielding fruit. See that? You know what he's saying? Israel, drought is coming. Israel, God ain't happy with you. Israel, you're not going to get away with this. Israel, drought is coming. Israel, Babylonians are coming. Israel, get right with God. Israel, wake up and hear the preaching. Israel, wake up and hear the preaching. You know what they say to him in this chapter? They say to him in verse 15, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. He's saying, I've been preaching the Bible to you for a long time and you won't listen. The word of God's in front of your face and you can't see it because you're so obsessed with this world. You can't hear the truth when it's screaming at you. And while they're in drought, you know what the Lord says about the man that'll trust in the Lord? That'll hope in the Lord? He said, while they're in drought, I'm going to water you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to make you produce fruit. I'm going to take care of you. They're going to be looking for water and wondering, what in the world got you so happy? Why are you so full of joy? Why are you so excited? Why aren't you losing sleep over Biden being the president? Some of you had a heart attack when Barack Obama got into office. We're still here. And all the guys that jumped on their opportunity to create internet fame for themselves, trying to make him out to be things that wasn't even in the Bible. I can make the Bible say anything I want it to say if I pull a verse out of context and twist it to my liking. Don't listen to them. Anybody can get in their mama's basement, set up the right backdrop, know how to tag stuff or whatever, and get a whole bunch of watches, likes, and listens. Why don't you go sit in his church and watch him for 10, 15, 20, 30 years?
Why don't you watch him serve God when it's dry, preach when nobody responds, be faithful when nobody else is, make it through the ups and make it through the downs and stick with God and prove himself and minister to you when you're hurting, when you don't even know all the hurts he's got going on, but he showed up to minister to you. But did you see his video? No. I'm busy. Be careful about jumping on all the bandwagons every single time one comes by. Stick with the Lord. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Realize that God ain't done with you yet. Realize that we're still supposed to be getting those roots deep and running them down there by that crystal clear water of the Word of God and soaking that book into our souls and letting that thing produce fruit in our life, fruit in our church, fruit in our family. Hey, stick with God. Put your hope in Him. Amen. And shut the news off. My grandpa's Democrats were more conservative and biblically based than the modern day Republicans, from what I can tell. Your hope ain't in this world. You didn't get that from a Bible. You know what God tells him in verse 4? And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I give thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. You don't think Jeremiah wasn't patriotic? The weeping prophet weeping over his people. He loved his people. He wanted to see his people get saved. He wanted to see, get right. You know what I'm saying. I don't believe they're saved like we do, but you know all that, right? I just don't want to have to answer the questions afterwards. He was patriotic. And God said, boy, listen, I'm done with them. You staying with me?
Good.
Or are you going with them? Have we not been preaching for years and years and years and years and years and years? God ain't going to put up with homosexuality. God ain't going to put up with abortion. God ain't going to put up with kicking the Bible out. God ain't going to put up with rejecting Jesus Christ. God ain't going to put up with all these Laodicean Christians. Have we not been preaching it? So why aren't we a little bit excited to see the Bible's proving itself to be true right before our eyes? I'll tell you why we're not excited about it. Because it's one thing to stand on a street corner and scream at a lost person. It's one thing to look at them and judge them for their tattoos and their gauges and their homosexuality and all the rest of that stuff. It's a whole other thing to realize that when God says, all right, judgment is coming, that means your economy is going down too. That means your job could be in jeopardy too. That means your offerings might drop too. Now all of a sudden it's, pray for America! Get out and vote! Stinking nut in my church went in. I voted. I said, yeah, good for you, man. Whatever. What do I care? He said, I wrote Jesus on the ballot. What do you say? I don't know. He's got more right than most people. You know what I noticed in verse number 7? I circled this word. I circled the word blessed. And then I circled the word hope. And I wrote a line from one to the other in my Bible. You know why? Because we're still supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, God's people ain't excited about that anymore because it's been too fat and happy in America for too long. Maybe a little pain will get us looking for Jesus again. Maybe the shutdowns were more about us than it was about anything else. God shut Ezekiel down. Go shut yourself in your house. Preachers think it's a sin to shut up even if God tells them to.
I remember a preacher saying to me one time, Mike, problem with preachers is they think they got to meet every bit of opposition with an open mouth. That's right, brother. That's right. He said, shut up. I didn't say, yes, sir. I said, our blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to get us out of here. But we've forgotten that. We aren't looking for it. We're looking more for who's going to be president tomorrow or whenever we're going to find out than we're worried about whether Jesus is coming tomorrow. You know, if some of us were as bummed out about the fact that Jesus didn't get us out of here already as we are about the presidency, we might be getting something done for the Lord. Feels like the older you get, some of you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the older you get, the more excited you get about the Lord coming. I must be right. I think there's some reasons for that. My daughter, we got in the car and I was preaching about, I mentioned in the preaching about the Lord coming and being excited for it. And one of my daughters said, Dad, I said, what? I said, I'm sorry. I said, yes, honey. She said, is it wrong that I don't get as excited about that as you do? I said, well, honey, I don't think so. I don't know. When I was a kid, I didn't get all that excited about it. So, but the older, longer you live and the older you get and the more you realize things aren't what you thought they were going to be, your ministry's not going to turn out like you thought it was, you're not the legend you thought you were, people aren't always talking good about you even though you think they are. Some of the people that watch your stuff and listen to your messages are actually criticizing you, not saying, oh, that was great. See how many listens I got? Yeah, how many of them were making fun of you? That's what I think. Oh, man, that many people. Oh, 10 people, that's way too many. The older you get, the more you realize life isn't what you thought it was. And the more you begin to realize that the Lord coming is a good thing. And you know what she said? Yeah, Dad, but you've already lived your life. I'm 43 years old, man. I mean, are you kidding me? Lord, are you trying to tell me something? That is scary. You know, I got a little problem. My problem is I don't want to die. I know some of you are more spiritual than me, but I don't want to. I hurt my ribs a little while back, and I was stupid. I didn't go to the doctor right away. I didn't realize that if you're in enough pain for a long enough period of time, it affects your blood pressure. So after 7 days of being in a lot of pain, my wife's telling me, you idiot, you need to go to the doctor. And I'm like, I'm fine, I'll be fine, I can walk it off, you know. Stomach started sticking out, weird stuff. So when I got up that morning, my blood pressure was all messed up. Sent her, I said, what's this? And sent her to the, she said, go to the hospital immediately. That's not good. Get in the car and I go to my doctor's office. I just walked in. I didn't have an appointment. They're like, sit down out there in the lobby. She'll see you in a minute. So she came and got me. She's like, well, we'll do EKG, figure out what's going on, blah, blah. She, nothing on the EKG. She sent me to the ER. She's like, you're going straight to the ER, Mr. Reagan. She said, you're getting a little bit older. And the sport that you're in, you may need to consider cutting back. I thought, what is this? A doctor on crack? That's not good. The truth has hit me since. I'm getting a little bit older. She's right. I go to the doctor, and then we get there, and we're going into the ER, and the people there behind the desk, they tell my wife, you can't come. And she's like, are you kidding me? I can't come back there with him. You're kidding me, right? They're like, no, you can't, COVID, unless... you know, he's special needs or something like that. I said, you have no idea how special needs I am. Without her, I'm going to lose it. You better let her come back with me. I have mental health issues. And she's like, backs up like that. Like, looks at the guy like, do we need to call security? I'm like, I'm just kidding. It'll be all right. We go back there. And the funny thing is, I'm sitting back there and they're doing CAT scans and all this stuff. And they're treating me like something's legit. And you know what I was sitting back there thinking? I never even turned on the TV because I was sitting there for hours staring at the wall thinking, I don't really want to die. He'd be dramatic. You're right. No tough guy stuff, man. And I especially didn't want to die without her there. I need her, man. This is crazy. So I'm like, Lord, I don't want to die. What's going on? What is going on? What is really going on? I don't mind going to heaven. It's that other part. I'd like to skip. So I only see one way out. That's a trumpet.
Wouldn't that be all right?
Yes,
you know what our hope's in, church? Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that hasn't changed. No matter what virus comes, no matter what China's doing or Russia's doing or that Islam is doing, or add to the list, it don't matter. He hasn't changed.
Amen.
My last point, look down at verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now we quote that one all the time, don't we? We use that one as a weapon, don't we? But did you see the context? The context is somebody sticking with God, putting their heart into God. And you know what God knows about your heart? He knows how wicked your heart is. He knows how easily your burdened heart gets pulled away. And he said, guess what I know, Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Hey, Jeremiah, I've been watching you throw a fit for years. I've been watching you get upset with me off and on for years. I've been heard your accusations you've made against me for years. And you know what I know about you? You're still trying. We like to beat each other up. We like to criticize the other preacher because he does or doesn't do things exactly the way that I do them. But we got an almighty, all-powerful God with all of the power of the universe and on into eternity. And he sits back and looks at little, sinful dirtballs like us and says, I know your heart's deceitful. I know your heart's wicked. And if you'll stick with me and put your trust in me, while the rest of them are going dry, I'm going to take care of you. He says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I watch what you do. I watch the way you walk. I saw you in those last days when the world was going crazy. Not lose your focus. Stay on point. Not let your burdened heart drag you down, but continually try to give your heart back to me one day at a time and let me have control. I saw you try to pray when you didn't feel like it. I saw you open your Bible up and read it when you didn't really feel like reading it, but you made time to read it anyways. I saw you trying not to look at the things you shouldn't look at, listen to the things you shouldn't listen to, go to places you shouldn't go. I saw you in those last days being faithful. And I realize how sinful you are and how many preachers beat you up over your sinfulness. And you had it coming from time to time. Amen.
Amen.
But God said, I know all about it. And if you'll stick with me in spite of you, I'll take care of you.
Amen.
In spite of you.
Amen.
You know what you and I ought to do? We ought to plead for help. You ever read Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
You know why? Oh, you know why. Everybody knows why. Every preacher loves to preach on how he messed up. You know why? I think we get jealous of their success. He said, God. The difference between him and us is he was as good at getting right as he was at sinning.
Yeah. Amen.
That's not original with me, you know that. It's just good. We walk around with our heart all messed up over dumb little things, over viruses and over politics and over whatever else is masks or not masks or this, that, and the other thing, and we never ask God to forgive us. We criticize one another and pick at one another when God loves you as much as he loves me, even if I don't like you. That's hard, man. That's hard. That's the truth for me that's hard to swallow. Like, no, that guy's an idiot. God doesn't like him. He likes me, of course, but not him. God loves him as much as he loves you. And we never ask God to forgive us for despising our brother. When we're on the same team and there's enough pressure out there against us, we don't need to add more of it against each other. I'm done with this. Here's my conclusion. Look at Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Talk about a burdened heart. Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. Ain't this the guy that said it's good for a man that he sit alone? That he shut his mouth? That he bear the yoke in his youth? You know what none of us want to do? We never want to get alone. You know what the devil doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you alone. That contraption in your hand is devised in such a way to make sure you never stay alone. Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, all the rest of it's to make sure you get every voice in your head but the one God gave you in this local church to feed you from that pulpit that's been proven over time. I don't care who likes it or doesn't like it. Somebody said to me, are you Peacock's boy? I forgot you're Peacock's boy. I never forgot that. I thought, heck no. I'd never imitate him, you hemorrhoid. You get the point, amen. No, he's just proven himself. So yeah, I am. Why? He helped me like he helped a bunch of you guys. Amen. It ain't all about me. He's proven himself for years. And I appreciate it. And someday when I grow up, I hope I can be half of that. God will get you alone. Nobody wants to be alone. And God will give you the help you need at the right time. Look at verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Because the word of the Lord is made approach unto me in a derision daily. Heart still burdened. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah got backslid. He got wore out. He got fed up. He said, what's the point of this ministry? Why am I even doing this? I've wasted my life. I'm done. God, everything I thought God was going to do, he's not doing. And everything I thought would never happen is happening. Are you kidding me right now? But there was a little bit of a problem. When it came time for Jeremiah to quit, there was a little bit of a problem. You know what that problem was? He got something down in his guts a few years ago that had been instilled in him. And man, he sat there one day after the next day in the quarantine shutdown. And he's going, I got to preach. And God's going, not yet. I got to preach. And God says, not yet. But God, they need me. You need to sit and boil a little bit. You forgot what got you where you are. You forgot where this whole thing began. That thing stopped effectually working in you. And so you need a little bit of that burden. You need a little bit of that heavy heart. You need a little bit of that uncertainty. You need a little bit of that pressure so that book can begin to boil in your guts again and you can get a second wind and come out of there and stay faithful unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we need that book to stir us up like we've never been stirred up before so we can get out of here and go another year. And if Jesus ain't back yet, let's come back and pout next year. Amen. But I hope he has. Amen. The word was a fire in my bones. Shut up. And I was weary with it. I couldn't contain anymore. Why? Because he got addicted to that book. Amen. And you know what we need? We need some Christians that get re-addicted to the word of life. Amen. So we ain't been preaching to you. You got to vote. So your hopes aren't crashed. Because we've been preaching the same thing. That's always been preached. The way that was handed down to us from the other generation as it was handed down to them. And it ain't going to change no matter how much America keeps changing.
Amen. Amen.
Because Jesus Christ is still the answer, even if you are born again. If you ain't born again, He's the answer for you. Leave out of here. But if you are born again, He's still your answer. I'm done preaching.
Amen.